Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Welcome to Arapahoe Road. You are here on a very special day today. And actually, throughout this month, it's a special, special month. As you saw when you came in, hopefully you were handed a little Arapahoe Road today like this, and you saw Happy Birthday 40th right there on the front. We are celebrating the 40th year of this church's official constitution, institution. 40 years ago, there were a group of people who felt God leading them to begin this church. It wasn't in this particular location. It was in a different location in our city. And then over the years, as that group of faithful followers of Christ followed him, we ended up right here at 2256 Arapahoe Road. And I just think that it's appropriate to celebrate this morning and this month and just thank the Lord for all that he's been doing over the past 40 years here at this church. So many people have come before us, have gone on to be with the Lord, have moved away, or just in different circumstances of life find themselves at a different location today. But man, what a great opportunity throughout this month just to take a couple of minutes each Sunday morning and just remember the faithfulness of God and remember how God put it in the heart of some people to start a new work, to reach our city in a new expression, in a different way, in all the ways that God has been faithful to this church family throughout the years. There's a couple of folks who were here on that day and in that month 40 years ago that I want you to say good morning to. Would Pete and Nelva Underwood join me up here this morning? Would you help me just to encourage the Underwoods? They've been here for many, many years. And Pete and Nelva, just a faithful couple, faithful members here at Arapahoe Road. You gave me some great material to look at over 40 years ago. You gave me these slides and said, I've got some slides, so here's what we're going to do for the next hour. I'm going to get my iPhone out. No, just kidding. Does anybody have a slide projector? A couple of you do? Well, I've got some stuff, and one of them is a baptism that happened 40 years ago, and we're celebrating baptisms this morning and celebrating baptisms way back then. Thank you for being willing to be here just to represent so many who have gone before us and who were a part of making God's dream come true in this community for this church. We do have a couple of pictures that you gave us. I think Are they up there? Yeah. So Nelva was the secretary of the church way back when. And Pete looks just the same, doesn't he? They both do. Pete and Nelva look just the same. And here's the Underwood family 40 years ago. And we're going to get all of your pictures and see what you look like 40 years ago. We'll have some fun throughout this month just remembering and celebrating. But generations is something that we have been talking about over the last 6 months or so. And just talking about back in August, how once February got here, we would be concluding the first generation of Arapahoe Road. Biblically, a generation is 40 years. And so today, in this month, we're wrapping up the first 40 years, the first generation, and we are starting into the second generation, the next 40 years. And just think it's such an appropriate morning to read a scripture that actually we looked at back in August and kind of helped frame these final days of the first generation, the first 40 years, to refresh our memories and to read that from the Psalms. And then would love for you to just pray for God's continued blessing and continued leadership, to pray for just the way that he has led and to give him him thanks and honor and glory for what he has done. So, Nelva and Pete, would you just lead in that scripture reading in that prayer, and let's join in as the Underwoods lead us.
David's praise in Psalms 145 in the Message translation says, I lift you high in praise, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name into eternity. I'll bless you every day and keep it up from now to eternity. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty acts. Your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs on your wonders. Your marvelous doings are headline news. I could write a book full of the details of your greatness. The fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips.
Amen. Pete, why don't you lead us in a moment of prayer?
Before we start, I just want everybody to know, everybody's thinking, how old was Pete in that thing? He was only 40.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Father God, we just do thank you that you have blessed us so immeasurably, Lord. And our minds go back 40 years, and we think about those wonderful friends of ours that came over from another church to start a new mission in what was then called this North Garland, the growth area of this city. Lord, we thank you for that group of friends that had the dedication to do that and then to stay with it. And then, Lord, we thank you that you have continued to bless this church, bless our move to this location, continue to bless, and Lord, the many ministries that we do have going on in this church, Lord, it's just amazing what you have provided for us. And Lord, may we just continue to bless your name here and to serve you and to win others to the Lord, to your name. And Lord, we just want to, again, thank you so very much. And it's just been great. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you help me to thank Pete and Elva just for helping to lead us this morning? So many great men and women of faith that the Lord's used, and so many great stories. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody else who's here this morning who was here 40 years ago? Jerry, great. Jerry Brunskill, help me just to thank Jerry for her part. And I know her husband, Bob, was certainly a great part of that initial time. Craig? Now, Craig, surely you are ageless. So how old were you when this all started?
One.
Okay, we'll come back to you next week, okay? We'll come back to you next week. Hey, just a great month to celebrate. Congratulations. You officially are part of the second generation of Arapaho Road Baptist Church and what the Lord is going to do to start off these next 40 years, should he tarry that long. Just a great day to celebrate. We're going to have fun throughout the Sundays in February. We'll just be showing you little snippets of what was happening back in 1979. Maybe you read in the art today how the Cowboys lost to the Steelers in Super Bowl 13. Does anybody remember that? I do. I was six. And I remember, I was talking with Allison this morning, in the third quarter, Roger Staubach, my hero of that time. I was only six, so I didn't have a whole lot of years, but he's a good one to follow, right? And so, I mean, he drops back in the third quarter. The Cowboys were down 21-14, and Jackie Smith, number 81, right in the middle of the end zone, right between the two E's and Steelers. He's right there, and the ball hits him right in the hands and falls to the ground. And it's like, oh. When you were six, I know I was six, and the announcer said, oh, bless his heart, Jackie Smith has got to be the most miserable man in America. And I was like, next to my dad. Oh, man. Anybody watching the Super Bowl today? Rams? Patriots? I saw something on Twitter yesterday that said, Rams are mentioned about 200 times, over 200 times in the Bible. Patriots are mentioned zero times in the Bible. But every time just about that the Rams are mentioned, they're going to their slaughter. So I don't know. And I don't know what it says that Tom Brady's the GOAT, you know, the greatest of all time. But I think the GOAT may have something to, I need to move on, right? We need to get, let's don't have too much fun at church. Come on, why don't you turn with me in your Bible. Take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, Matthew 8 will be on page 813. If you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, come see me and I'll make sure that you have one. As you're finding Matthew chapter 8, I want to just tell you a little bit of a story. One of the most memorable overseas trips that I've ever had the opportunity to experience was when I had the chance to go to a remote village in southern Uganda called Charlingera. The reason that I went there was to help start a partnership with World Vision back when I was the global missions pastor at a previous church. And in this village that our church had the opportunity to partner with entailed in helping to establish a pastor training program in Uganda to train local pastors to more effectively reach their fellow Ugandans who were living out in the bush, as well as to help with some physical needs that were that came to our attention, helping to establish some clean water systems, some medical clinics, some microfinance opportunities, and then enhanced educational opportunities through a massive child sponsorship program through the coordination of World Vision. And for many years, our family sponsored a little boy named Amos. And so this is a picture of Amos and me way back when. I think that was back in like 2005, maybe. 2006. And I had the opportunity, obviously, to meet Amos and his mother and to invest some time in their home, as well as to travel around throughout the large area, just vast acreage that covered that village of Charlingera and the tribe members that lived throughout the hills in southern Uganda. And we were well received everywhere we went, because everywhere we went, our guides, World Vision, were well known there. And our guides were you. Ugandan. They were Ugandan men and women who were from that area, and so there was a quick trust, a quick connection there. And yet, as we're going with the members of World Vision, they quickly saw that one of these things is not like the other. And while they were just kind of looking at our group, they quickly saw, wow, that guy right there looks a little bit different. That guy right there dresses a little bit different. That guy right there talks a little bit different. A little bit different from the people who called that place home. My culture was very different. My customs were very different. My skin color was very different. And everywhere that we would go throughout the vast acreage of Charlingera, I kept hearing this word, Mzungu, 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 Mzungu. And so I asked our guide, what does Mzungu mean? And Mzungu means white person, white guy, white man. And although there were many, many differences between this Mzungu and those Ugandan villagers, between this white man from America and these black-skinned men and women and boys and girls from Uganda, between my life, there was a whole lot of differences in where I lived and my culture and my experiences and those of the Ugandan people living in Charlingera. At the end of the day, we both, this Mzungu and the Ugandans, were people created in the image of God. We both were created in the image of God. And even though our culture may be very different, and our languages were very different, and our customs were very different, we were able to partner together with a group of people on the other side of the world from where we live, because at the end of the day, everybody matters. Everybody matters. Would you just say that with me? Everybody matters. Everybody matters. If you are a human being, You are bearing the image of your Creator, God Almighty. Whether you believe in God or not, doesn't change the fact that God believes in you and that God loves you. And what God has said over and over and over again in the Bible is that everybody matters. Everybody matters to God. Can we take another out loud note together? Let's say that on three. One, two, three. Everybody matters to God. Everybody matters to God. And Jesus, God with skin on, came into close proximity to people. All kinds of people, because everybody matters to God. Look with me in our text this morning from Matthew chapter 8. Right after Jesus comes down from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he touches and he cures this Jewish man who had a skin disease known as leprosy. We talked about that last week. And now we're going to see the second encounter that Jesus has as he comes into close proximity with the people. Let's read it together in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 5 and we'll go through verse 13. It says, When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For my artists in the room, draw me a picture of what you think that Roman centurion looked like. You may be going, "What's a Roman centurion?" Think of a Roman soldier with power. A Roman soldier with authority. And this Roman soldier with authority comes into close proximity with Jesus. What do you think that encounter looked like when Jesus and the Roman centurion were face to face with one another? Draw me a picture of that. Sketch that out. Put it on my board in the Home Life Center when you're finished this morning. I want to see what you think this scene looks like. And so this story that we just read of Jesus coming into close proximity with this man, it caused me to remember my encounter with the Ugandan people when they were calling me what? Remember? What's that funny word? Mzungu. Say that with me. Mzungu. Mzungu. Now you know a little bit of language from Africa. Mzungu. You go, wait a minute. Why did that story about you being called a Mzungu remind you of this story that we just read? Well, the reason that this close proximity encounter between Jesus and this centurion caused me to think about my encounter as a Mzungu with these Ugandan villagers was because both encounters, both my encounter and Jesus's encounter in the scripture, both of those encounters were between people who were very different from each other. And yet at the end of the day, everybody matters to Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus. I know what you're thinking. You're going, wait a minute. Now, I can see how you and the Ugandan villagers, I can see how y'all are different. I mean, you're a white guy, a Mzungu. They're dark skinned. They're black people. You're from an American culture. They're from an East African culture. That's easy to see. Pastor, are you saying that Jesus was a Mzungu? And this centurion was black? No, Jesus was, please hear me. Jesus was not a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes who voted Republican in the last election, okay? That is not who Jesus was, is, or ever will be. According to what the scripture teaches and says about Jesus, Jesus was a very average looking Jewish man who just happened to be fully God at the same time. And no, he was not a Mzungu. He was a Jew from Nazareth. And the centurion in the story was not a black person from Uganda. He was probably a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He was serving in the Roman army. He was stationed in this little fishing village at the time that was on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, known as Capernaum. If you go to Capernaum, this is the sign that you will see when you walk into Capernaum. I snapped that picture, and these pictures I'm going to show you when Allison and I were in Capernaum. If you want to go to the next slide, you'll see there. It's right on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and that is a statue of Peter, because Peter's residency was there in Capernaum. His mother-in-law lived in Capernaum. We'll talk more about her next week. And so the house that he lived in that scholars believe and archaeologists believe that he lived in is still there. I think it's the next picture. That's standing just outside Peter's home. You can see it if you go there. There's a church that's built over it that you can look down into it. I'll show you some of those next week. But we saw Peter's house. And if you're looking at Peter's house, if I'm standing here looking at Peter's house right here on that last picture, the Sea of Galilee is going to be to my right. And just to my left, I'm going to see, okay, can you go to that next slide? To the left, that's the synagogue. That's where Jesus taught, in that synagogue. And we got to walk into that synagogue. If you want to go to that next slide, that's where Jesus taught, inside that particular synagogue. He would go to synagogues around the cities and little villages that were all over the Sea of Galilee. If you go to the next slide, if you walk right out the back door of the synagogue, you'll see these big stones. That's a millstone. Imagine Jesus, the master of the object lesson, walking out of the synagogue and going, you know, anybody who causes one of these little kids to stumble and sin, it would be better if they took a millstone and tied it around their neck and then jumped into the sea. Go to the next picture. It's just there and there. If you'll go to the next picture, I'll show you. I'm standing just to my left over here. That's the church over Peter's house. And to the right, you can see that's the wall of the synagogue. So it's just right there. And imagine Jesus just talking, going, man, you make one of these little ones to stumble. It'd be better for you to take that millstone and go throw yourself into the sea. Just right there. And all that happened in Capernaum, where Jesus based about 18 to 20 months of his gospel ministry. Capernaum is an interesting little town back in Jesus' day. The Romans set up camp there because it was on a very narrow part of a major trade route that went throughout that part of the world. And so they were right there, camped out, to make sure that they were keeping the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And so this Roman centurion is stationed there. This Roman centurion is a man of authority. A Roman centurion, century means what? A 100. So guess how many men a Roman centurion had under his control? 100. And because of who he represented in Rome's army, he was not the most popular man in this Jewish village. known as Capernaum. In fact, Jews and Gentiles, they really didn't mix so well because they were so different from each other in the way that they looked and thought and taught and believed and worshiped. And sure, Jesus, he helps this leper, as we saw last week in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. But that guy also was Jewish. I mean, that makes some sense because they were the same race. They were the same background. They were the same in a whole lot of ways. But now Jesus comes into close proximity with a Gentile, a Roman centurion. One of these things is not like the other. And yet, even this man mattered to Jesus. Why? Because everybody matters to Jesus. Can we just remind ourselves of that truth and take that out loud note together on three? One, two, three. Everybody matters to Jesus. And not only did this Roman centurion matter to Jesus, but this Roman centurion's sick servant matters to Jesus. Look at the text again. Let's just unpack a few observations together. Look back in verses 5 and 6. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying what? He is lying paralyzed at home. He's suffering terribly. So Jesus enters Capernaum. After preaching the Sermon on the Mount, this centurion is one who quickly approaches Jesus. He makes an appeal to Jesus on behalf of his suffering servant, his paralyzed servant who's back at home. Now, this tells us that word about Jesus was spreading. Word about Jesus and the miracles that he was doing and healing people and the authority with which he was teaching people, it had been spreading. It had been spreading, obviously, across racial and ethnic and societal lines. And right before Jesus goes up to begin preaching the Sermon on the Mount, that's in Matthew chapter... Let me give you a bigger hint. Get here in the light so you can see. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount happens in Matthew chapter 5. Well, before Matthew 5 comes Matthew what? Man, you're tracking with me. Look back at Matthew chapter 4, kind of to the end. I want to show you a clue here. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24 says this, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their what? In their synagogues. We just saw one. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The gospel of the kingdom. And what? Healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Underline this next phrase. So his fame spread. Where? Throughout all of Syria. And they brought Jesus, all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and what? And paralytics. Same thing that this Roman centurion's servant's dealing with. Paralytics. And what happened? He healed them. He healed them. Jesus, men and women, was getting into close proximity with all kinds of people who had all kinds of various needs, and he's healing people, and Jesus is changing their lives, and as a result of that, his fame spreads because people were talking about how Jesus had changed their lives. And everybody's hearing about it. There was evidence that the power of God in people's lives, and they were bearing witness with their lips that Jesus did something remarkable. He changed lives. He changed my life. He changed my kid's life. He changed my neighbor's life. And it's just going viral all over that part of the world. I mean, think about it. Those people weren't just sitting around just kind of scrolling through Instagram all day. They weren't just binging on Netflix. They were spreading the fame of Jesus because Jesus had come into close proximity with their life, and something changed. Something was different. Something led to good news that needed to be told, and it was told. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell somebody else what Jesus had done for them, because at the end of the day, those people matter to Jesus. In fact, say it with me, everybody matters to Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus. Let me just ask you a quick question to think about for a moment. What would it look like for you to spread the fame of Jesus this week? What would it look like for you to spread the fame of Jesus this week? Is that you sharing what Jesus has done in your life to change you with somebody else? Is it blessing someone in a generous way because of how Jesus has blessed you? I know that Jesus desires for you and for me to spread his fame by what we say to others, what we do for others, because everybody matters to Jesus. Can I just point you to something in your Arapahoe Road today? Would you take that out just for a second? Your Arapahoe Road today. If you look on this side right here, not with the happy 40th birthday, but on the back side of it, you see Wednesday growth groups, and you see here Wednesday night growth groups beginning February 20th, so in just a couple of Wednesdays from now. Save that date. And if you're going, I want to be a part of spreading the fame of Jesus by being able to tell somebody else what he's done in my life. Right now, like right now, we're halfway through this class that myself and George and Dan are all teaching. It's called Tell Someone. The three of us are teaching about 30 to 35 people on Wednesday nights, just how to tell someone what Jesus has done for you in a very natural and unthreatening but intentional way. This week will be our fifth Wednesday out of six. It's a six-week class. I'm going to start it right back up on the 20th, and I invite you to be a part of that. Can I just tell you, we've had about 30, 35 people in there, and we've been counting our spiritual conversations that we've been having with other people that the Lord has allowed us to come into close proximity with. We've been counting those conversations, measuring our conversations, our spiritual conversations. Do you know that just in those 4 weeks, we have counted 143 spiritual conversations from just the people in that group? We also have been measuring our intentional prayers for those conversations that we've been having, and we've measured 625 specific intentional prayers. I don't know what you're measuring in your life, but we're measuring the ways that God is allowing us to step into some divine encounters and see if it just might be crazy enough for God to go, I can use somebody like you to step into somebody else's life who's on the cusp of a breakthrough. I've already given you a breakthrough. Maybe you could help somebody else have theirs. So if you're not sure what you can do to help spread the fame and the name of Jesus, you come be a part of my class on February the 20th, and I'll help you. Some of those people, all of those people who are in this class right now, they're recruiting some of you, and some of you have already been asked, here's your sign. There's your sign that maybe God's leading you to take a next step in spreading the fame of Jesus. Because see, somebody told somebody else, and then somebody else told somebody else, and that somebody else somehow told that Roman centurion, and he heard about how Jesus has real power to heal people who are hurting. So if Jesus could do that in somebody else's life, maybe Jesus, this Roman centurion is thinking, maybe Jesus would be so inclined to heal my suffering servant back at home who's paralyzed and in pain. And so this guy, this Roman centurion, just comes and he makes an appeal to Jesus. Look how he responds in verse 7. And he said to him, Jesus says to the centurion, I'll come and heal him. Sure, I'll come and heal him. What an incredible response from Jesus, that if we're not careful, we'll just skim over and miss, because we're not thinking about that from a first century Jewish context. From a first century Jewish person who's been living under the oppression of Roman occupation. First, think about this with me. To go into a Gentile house as a Jew would break all kinds of holiness and cleanness rules and rituals. Some of you talked about the rules in your life group this morning. That's one of them. That's one of them. But I'm telling you, as we've talked about before, Jesus was more about a heart to have than a bunch of rules to keep. Jesus was one who lived with a heart of gold rather than trying to keep a golden rule. Jesus was so ready to get into close proximity with this one who was sick and suffering. If he was from a different race and a different ethnicity and a different religious background, who cares? Why? Because everybody matters to Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus. Jesus was breaking all kinds of barriers of racism and demonstrating that everybody is valuable to God. Everybody counts. Everybody deserves to be loved and cared for. Everybody belongs, both the born and the yet to be born. Those living outside of the womb and those still inside the womb. All created in the image of God from the moment of conception. And everybody counts. Everybody matters to Jesus. And as Jesus is ready to get into close proximity physically to heal this one who's hurting, the centurion says, you don't have to bother with coming to my house. I don't need your physical presence, Jesus. You just say the word. Your word is proximity enough to heal, because you have authority. You have power. I'm a man that understands authority, Jesus. Look again at verse 8 and following. The centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, real authority recognizes real authority. Real recognizes real. And this Roman centurion is going, you've got game. I've heard about it. I've seen it. You have got authority, Jesus. And this Roman centurion operated under the authority of the emperor of Rome. All this guy had to do was speak the word to those over whom he was over authority, and they had to do it, because all those people underneath him knew what this guy says is really coming from the top. What he speaks is as if the emperor himself was speaking those words. And so this centurion is just living out of his own experience, and he's going, what I'm hearing about you, only God can do. Only God can do that. So he must be under operating. Jesus must be operating under the power of God. Just say the word, and it will be as if God himself were saying it and doing it. This guy had never been to seminary, but he got it. Look at Jesus' response in verses 10 through 13. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and he said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such what? Such faith." Underline that word. Circle that word. Put a star by that word. Faith. That's going to be an important word for us in a couple of weeks. "I tell you," verse 11, "many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Real recognizes real. And this Gentile man had real faith. And Jesus, the Jew, responded with real words of authority that healed his servant instantly. Why? Because everybody matters to Jesus. And don't miss what Jesus said there in verses 11 and 12 about many coming from east and west to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of what? In the kingdom of heaven. Jesus right here is saying everybody gets invited to God's eternal party. Everybody has an invitation. There's room for everybody. Every Gentile from east to west is welcome to God's party, God's feast, God's heavenly banqueting table. And then there in verse 12, look what he says. "But there's going to be some sons of the kingdom who are going to get thrown out." You're out of here. Into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, not all Jews will be feasting in the end. Just because you're a particular race of people does not ensure that you will have a place at the table in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, what Jesus just said here is so radical that, again, if we're not a first century Jew, we miss a little bit of the echo of reverberation of, "Wow, I can't believe you just said that, Jesus." Because do you realize that many first century Jews couldn't wait to get to heaven, to the banqueting table, because in their way of thinking, they're going, "I don't have to be with any other races but mine." That's what a first century Jew, in most cases, was thinking when it came to the heavenly banqueting table. And part of my job as your pastor is to help you get ready for heaven so that when you get there, you're not going to be surprised at who's there or who's not there. You know, what do you mean? I think I could see Jesus locking arms with Dr. Martin Luther King, reminding everybody, "I've got a dream too. It's a kingdom dream where red and yellow, black and white, all of whom are precious in my sight, because everybody matters to God." I could just see Jesus going, "Hold on while I take a seat next to Rosa Parks in the front of the bus and just remind everybody that everybody matters to me." Or to the refugees seeking asylum in the refugee camps and the illegal aliens who are persecuted in countries and in communities that are hostile to the gospel, everybody matters to God. They're not political pawns. They're people created in the image of God. There's a whole big discussion about what you do after that. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that those are people that Jesus died for. Everybody needs a chance to hear the good news of the gospel. Everybody deserves somebody to come into close proximity with them and hear how their life can be changed by the power and authority of Jesus, and how he changed your life, and how he can change eternity, either in heaven at that banqueting table with the Lord Jesus and his Father, and from all those from the east and west who have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Because please hear me, I believe Jesus would say very clearly to you, as he said so clearly in his word to all of us, unless a person puts his or her faith, hope, and trust in me and in me alone and calls on my name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven which people can be saved, you will not spend eternity with God. You will spend eternity apart from God. And he wouldn't say that to scare you. He'd say it because he loves you. And because you have an opportunity while you still have breath in your lungs to call on his name. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And Jesus desires for you to be in close proximity to him through a personal relationship with him, no matter your race, no matter your ethnicity, no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, no matter how you vote, no matter what your past looks like, even if you were in a picture 25 years ago that's extremely racist. Or you were one who had a choice and you aborted one created in the image of God, and you sit with so much weight on you. Both are welcome at the table. And whatever sin of choice is yours, and you are welcome in this place to draw near to the good King who covers all our sin. You go, even me? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. You're part of the whoever. That's why Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 13, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Saved from what? Sin, death, Satan, and hell. Everybody matters to Jesus. And don't miss this. You matter to Jesus. You matter to him. And maybe you're here today to be reminded of that truth, or to hear it for the very first time. That no matter where you've been, what you look like, where you've done, where you came from, or where you're going, you matter to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and Audra and the team is just going to sing a song over you. And as they come and as they prepare to sing a song over you, I want you just to think reflectively about a couple of questions this morning. Three questions. The first one is this: how will you spread the fame of Jesus this week? How will you spread the fame of Jesus this week? Second question to reflectively think about is this: who will you share with this week about Jesus and what he's done for you and everybody else? As God brings somebody to your mind, write that name down so you can begin praying for that person. Third thing is this: what words of authority do you need Jesus to speak over your life today? All you got to do is say the word, and it'll be as if you were in my house. What word do you need Jesus to speak over you today? Is it you're forgiven? Is it I love you? Is it relax? Is it stop? and rest? Does he need to say, believe me? What word do you need him to speak over you today? Take just a moment. Think about those questions. And if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I invite you right now, where you're at, to call on his name. You go, what do I say? Do I just say Jesus? Well, you could do that, or you could pray a very simple prayer that just goes something like this. A, B, C. Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and you are the Savior. B, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. C, Jesus, I call on your name to be saved. Would you save me? In these next few moments, however you need to do business with God, would you do business with God? And then we'll wrap our time up here in just a few moments.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.